Good evening. Good evening. So let's start with a word of prayer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for this day today, Lord. You've called us. You have appointed us, Lord. And pray, Lord, that you would bless this portion, Lord. You would speak to our hearts. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you know in cricket, I mean I've been watching it like anything, and thank God I didn't get the cable connection, but still the mobile was there to distract me. And so there is power play in that, so my message is on power. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. For preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Verse 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Had not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? Verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world of wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So my attention was, it caught my attention, verse 18, the power of God. When we speak about power, what comes to your mind? Control, you know, and when we, there's a power play going on everywhere, even in cricket, so there's power play happening everywhere. And even the other day I was looking at the newspaper and it said, some Apple laptop computer power. So, and even the politicians, and you have the recent power which we gave to our new elected prime minister. So there is power, there's hunger for power. So let's see. we understand through this. So in the Greek word for power in this verse 18 is known as dunamis, which means strength, power, ability, inherent power. Power residing in a thing by the virtue of its nature. It's like an acquired power, right? Then that's how the English language is incomplete. When you look at power in Greek, there is another word called exousia. That is the power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases. And the physical and the mental power. The power of authority, influence, and the right. The authority and right, that's the privilege. Not the right and the left, but the right, the privilege. The power of rule or government, that is exousia. A sign of the husband authority over his wife. Then I thought I should read 1 Corinthians 7:4 to know what it means. The wife has not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband has no power of his own body, but the wife. So, matter settled. So, and when we look at the power, you know, there are two types of power. One is the natural power, and then you have the spiritual power. But if you see, there are power places, you know, the government and the organizations, different kind of organizations, schools, institutions, your own home, your house, there is power there. Church or any religious place, and marriage. Right? Now, if you look at it, it's in the natural, but on the spiritual, it's the same. There's no difference. So God has a purpose there. And you know what is the beauty? All these power places are attacked. All these organizations, all these things which I mentioned is attacked. And attacked by the enemy. Which means there is an enemy with us who wants to destroy these places. Right? What did I say? The government, and then there is family, organization, schools, institutions, your own house, religious places, even the church. All these places is an attack. I think so if you read Acts 13:10, that specifies very clearly what this attack is all about and who this enemy is. And when Paul was confronted with this, if I read from verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius, all these tongue-twisting names, but prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Look at verse 9. Then the Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on them. And you know what he said? O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, will thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? So this evil, this devil wants to destroy the right ways of God. God has instituted all these things. It's very interesting. And you know what? There is a method which this enemy uses to destroy this. Okay? And the method is, if you look at in the natural or in the spiritual, one of the methods, there are some 4 or 5 methods I just thought about. One was this division. And 1 Corinthians 1:10, 11, 12 talks about this division, right? Where Paul was addressing the church of Corinth, that is Christ divided? Right? So there was a division in the church. But if you look at our own country at the time of independence, there was division. Right? They divided this country. And the purpose of division is to break the unity. Right? And this unity, like if you see in Genesis, there was a unity between God and man was broken. Right? There's a division in the organizations. Everywhere you see, there will be something happening and the purpose is to divide. Then there is calamity. How the calamity would happen? There will be rumors. And nowadays it's very easy because of the internet, WhatsApp and everything. There will be rumors. And it can lead to calamity. Then there is sickness. And the sickness can come and it can destroy a whole city. Right? And another way, method, is financial. And financial is very funny because people look for more money. Why more money? More power. Then you have the buying power, if you've read it. Buying your rights so that you can make decisions. So you have the power to make decisions. So that's what the money can do. But the same thing can become greed. A lot of money can give you greed, and that greed can lead you to fear of losing it. And then you have a constant pain, and that's conquering your mind always. A full-time occupation. You'll have a full-time occupation because you want to protect that, what you have. And it also affects the relationship. Right? because now the relationship is based on how much I can get out of this, you know. And at times there are marriages also based on that. I mean, in India it's quite fantastic that way. And it can also break relationships because of money. So more money is also a problem. And what about the less money? With less money, you lose control. And you lose your self-worth. And you are dependent on somebody who's got more money. And that could lead to depression. And that depression could lead you to psychological problems. And what it will be? No hope. So these are the attacks. And you have attacks in the education. Teach no God. Science is everything, right? Thank God we have a school which teaches about creator and teaches about creation instead of evolution, right? Then the death. In the spiritual places, if you look at it from a spiritual viewpoint, the attack can be on my thoughts, right? Worry, fear. And going against the spiritual authority. That's another attack. Then you have the gossip. Something happens and then a lot of story goes on. And what is gossiping? It's about a negativity about a person, of a body member. And not coming under the spiritual covering, not coming under the spiritual authority. Even in schools and colleges, you know what has happened? Instead of what and how, it has become why and if. In what and how, you can come to a prescription. Right? You want to know about it and then make a choice. Then you have a prescription. But if it is why and if, then it is a description. Then you have your own. So that's how you have a lot of these gurus and these guys coming out, because they can question anything. Question the moral fabric, right? Then in the marriage, spiritual separation. And most attacked, actually. And when in the colleges you'll see no God philosophy, okay, and then reason everything. Yeah, good to reason. But do you have the right, the absolutes to reason with, right? So I've stated all these problems. Now what are the solutions? Right? We all are facing it. I mean, it's none of these things which I said is any kind of a surprise to any one of us, right? And very interesting was, if you read Ephesians 2:2, what does it say? Where in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Right? And if you go back to 1 Corinthians 1:18, where I started off with, it's very interesting to see what it says. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the answer is cross. And in verse 19 it says, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So the answer is cross. Isn't it amazing? You know what actually happened at the cross? Apart from our sins were paid, the problem at the heaven is resolved, okay? But you know what? One thing happened. The transfer of power took place. The moment I believed, that power got transferred to me. Now I have become the power center. Isn't it amazing? And that power given to us is dunamis. So let's see that. It's amazing to see that how this power got transferred to us. And that's the answer for this calamity which we were talking about. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, I'm going to read a few verses, and we will see in these verses what actually God is trying to tell us. 6:14, what does it say? And God had both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. This is a resurrection power. In 1 Corinthians 7:37, it says, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and has so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doth well. Now this power is for our free volition. Right? Now he can make the right choice. 2 Corinthians 4:7 is beautiful. I think it's one of, very important verse. What does it say? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power, that's the dunamis, may be of God and not of us. Now, this earthen vessel, who are we? We are those broken earthen vessel. Probably the victim of what I just read. We are those broken vessel chosen by God. Right? And what God does, he puts this power inside of us. And that's then we, what happens? We become the treasure. Look at 2 Corinthians 6:7. By the word of the truth, by the power, that's dunamis, of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left. Wow. By the word of the truth, by the word of the truth. Look at another verse, 2 Corinthians 12:9. It's beautiful. My grace, now this is a time when Paul had this thorn in his flesh. And what did Jesus Christ tell him? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength. Now that strength word is power actually in Greek, which is dunamis, is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that is my weaknesses, that the power, that's the dunamis of Christ, may rest upon me. Beautiful, isn't it? Let's read 2 Corinthians 13:4. For though he was crucified through weaknesses, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God through you, towards you. Amazing, is it? Look at Ephesians 1:19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? That's the dunamis. To usward who believes according to the working of his mighty power. Now this power here is kratos. You can make a note of that. Now this is a force, the strength, a mighty deed, a work of power. Right? This will lead you to do that work. Look at Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers, that's the, now this power is the accuser, in the heavenly places might be known by the church. What is the church? The manifold wisdom of God. Right? In Ephesians 3:20, he says, now unto him that is able unto do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. How do I ask and think? According to the power that worketh in us. That's the dunamis. Church is the manifold wisdom of God. Right? The wisdom and the power is here with us in the church. We come collectively together, it becomes a powerful force. No enemy can stand against us. In Ephesians 6:10, again it says, Paul says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power. Now, this power is Kratos. And I would like to close with one beautiful verse. All this time, you heard Holy Spirit giving us this power. Let's close it with what Jesus Christ has to say about this power, right? And that's the hope, and that is the hope which we have with us because of his promise. In Luke 10:19, Jesus is saying, previously what I read, now look at, behold, I give unto you power, that's Yeshua, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Isn't it amazing? He's giving us the power to tread on the serpents and the scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So we have the power in the Word of God, right? We have the Holy Spirit with us. We have the church with us, right? There is enemy, definitely, but we have this power with us. The power, which is the dunamis, right? And the Kratos. Both of this power is available with us. Did we deserve it? No, it is completely by the grace of God, right? We can face the enemy. See, that is what God has given us, right? To stand. We have to just stand in our position. The rest God will take care of us, right? So I thought I'll just close with this. Yeah. Thank you. Praise you, Lord. Bless this portion, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good evening, everybody. This is not a school. Okay. I was just thinking of a small thought this morning. It's from the conference that we went. It was a beautiful time. Initially we think, should we go there? Like we could listen to the net or something. Then we go there and we realize, wow, God, thank you. Thank you for bringing me here, because it's something beautiful to be with the saints worshiping God and to get to know God. It's amazing. And to see the different missionaries from different part of the world come and share their testimonies and also preach the word. It's an awesome time. We all could, enjoy. One thought there are many thoughts that struck my mind. This one was also beautiful. One pastor from Africa, I think it's Pastor Sam Mahima, he said that joy and suffering, you heard it, Felix? cannot be divorced, right? If you're asking for God to remove the joy, the suffering, then you're asking God to remove the suffering and the joy. So I thought it's a very interesting statement. So joy has to be an integral part of suffering. It cannot be a separate thing, right? The external circumstances, actually joy is an internal exaltation in the heart, right? That's what joy is. And for that to happen, the external circumstances need not support that. Whatever we face on the outside could be like on the positive side or on the negative side. It doesn't matter. The internally, God wants you to be living in joy. So if I am facing a little bit of a difficulty in my life and I'm telling like, God, remove my difficulty. Indirectly, he said like, I'm asking God to remove the joy out of my life, right? That was an interesting thing which I thought. Even when Pastor Shala was sharing, so he was telling God allows the sufferings in our life to allow us to grow and mature in our Christian faith, right? So the purpose of it is so that we would grow in the midst of Amalek with the trials and different things that we could go through. So how do we face it? We face it with joy. It's not something that we work it out, right? In Galatians 5, joy is the fruit of the Spirit, right? So let the Spirit of God fill us with the joy so that we could face it as the trials, as the difficult things that could come our way, right? It is not something that I'm going to work it out, love. Like, oh, I'm going to exult with joy. It's not possible, right? It's not possible. There is a, in Philippians 4, there are like 3-4 things which we'll go through it in the, as we go through the message for us to be rejoicing, right? So I was also looking at the, in Leviticus 23, this is a feast, different feast that God ordains for Israel. 7 feasts, I think. 4, 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 8, sorry, 8. One is the Sabbath, which is like for all times, but the, on a yearly basis, there are 7 feasts, right? 4 of it happens before when the harvest is starting, and the 3 of them happens when the harvest is finishing, right? When the harvest is like 4, so in this phase, God is like telling Israelites in Leviticus 23, in the end, almost in the end, let all, I think it's in Deuteronomy 16. It says like, let all of you be present there in Jerusalem or gather together in Jerusalem for celebrating the fast three times in a year, right? Those 3 times, 7 feasts are celebrated. So I was out of the 7, the last one was the Feast of Tabernacle. So there's an interesting thing which I saw in that. That is this thing. I can probably read through it. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein. 7 days shall ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the 8th day shall be a holy convocation unto you. Ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It's a solemn assembly, and he shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts of the Lord, which he shall proclaim to be holy convocation, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the burnt offering, a meat offering, a sacrifice, and drink offerings, everything upon this day. So this is, then if you can go on to, I'm mainly concerned verse 42. Verse 40, and he shall take you on the first day, the boughs of goodly trees, the branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and he shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And he shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. He shall celebrate it in the 7th month. He shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that you made the children, that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So here, Moses is asking, I mean, like the celebration of the feast, Moses is telling, when you celebrate this, dwell in booths, right? I was thinking, this they are supposed to celebrate when they enter into the promised land, right? I'm just thinking, what would be the condition in the promised land, right? So all of us would have definitely grown well, right? Lot of properties, lot of riches, houses, so many things that they could have. But in this feast, they are supposed to come gather in Jerusalem, and they are supposed to stay in booths. They are not supposed to stay in like some sophisticated places, right? What I was thinking is the sophistication, all the sophistication, automation, all those things that we see in this world today. When I'm in the construction field, I see how much of automation is coming into the field. You can sit on the, you can lie on the bed and you can open the house like 15 kilometers away easily through an app, right? I can also see things through an app. So a lot of sophistication, a lot of all those things comes. But here when they come, when they celebrate this feast, Moses is telling them, leave all your sophistication, leave all those kind of stuffs away, and then be in the booths, tents, right? Because I wanted you to see how I led your fathers through the wilderness, right? So he says, in the past, I led your fathers through the wilderness. So God wants the Israelites to see the faithfulness of God in leading the Israelites through the wilderness, right? So I was just thinking, what happens like when there is Pastor Shala spoke about something very interesting, like somebody asked a waiter in a hotel, who is the worst client that you had? And he said, the waiter replied that it was the Americans, because they take it as a fashion to complain, right? He was telling that they want like 10 towels to wipe every finger or something. So what I was thinking, like the sophistication, all these things could lead us to a place where we are discontented, and we could express with a lot of murmurings and rantings and complaints and take it as a fashion. It's possible, right? So what Moses is telling, see, when you're coming here, leave all your sophistication. You could have been doing very good in your place, right? You could be having a big house. You could be like having your own privacy, your own bedroom, all those kind of things. But leave it all there and come here. And then because this discontentment, all these things which is arising out of the sophistication is because they don't see how God could lead them in the midst of all kinds of things, right? So when there's a lot of discouragement, disappointment, so many things that could come. Like if you see the most disappointed person, the most discouraged person, the most discontented person, if you see are the ones who are like doing very well, right? But a lot of people go to the poor people on the streets and they see, oh, how do you have this joy, right? We have this joy in the midst of the church. We do have it. I'm not telling we don't have it, but the Moses is telling, leave all those things aside and come here and then look. Stay in the beds, in the booths, and get to know how I led them in the mist, in the wilderness, and how my faithfulness was providing for them in the midst of it. So that's what I was thinking. As they come and see that they could look back and they could understand how much as they're living in the booths. But this also speaks in Zechariah 14. This speaks about the future restoration of Israel, where the king would be reigning and Israel would be restored in the promised land. Right? This also speaks. So in that one feast, the Israel gets an opportunity to look towards the past and also look towards the future. So in the past, as they're looking backwards, they could be living in whatever way, situations. See, this feast is also at the end of the harvest that they have to celebrate this feast. So many things could have happened. They could have had a great harvest. They may not have had a great harvest. Whatever could happen. So there could be different things that is there in the heart. So when they come there, if there was no great harvest or anything, if they come there, they are asked to look backwards. They are not to worry about what happened through those years, through the harvest or anything. But look forward, look backwards to the faithfulness of God, how the faithfulness of God provided for them in the wilderness and in the midst of difficulties, how the faithfulness of God led them, and it never allowed them to suffer. And in the end, they were able to reach the promised land. So as they stay there, whatever that could have happened through the years, they could get an opportunity to look back to the past and get to understand the faithfulness of God. Also look forward to the future, where Israel will be finally restored. Zechariah 14 it is. Israel, this Feast of Tabernacles represents the Israel in the future will be restored back in the promised land, and the king will be reigning, and the whole world, the nation, every nation will be required to go to Israel and celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacle. And whichever nation doesn't go there will also they will not have rain, they will not have the harvest and all. That's what it says in Zechariah 14. So there is a past looking back to the faithfulness of God, and also there is a future when they look back to the hope of God, right? So that causes us, so as they are celebrating this feast, the thing was to rejoice whatever happens in that year, like rejoice looking back to the faithfulness of God, and also rejoice looking back to the hope of God that we have. That is what that we have in Philippians 6. There are a few verses which we'll go through. Philippians 4. 4 to 7. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. So that is a command, right? In the imperative, rejoice, right? How is it possible? See, if you, it is possible to rejoice when everything is going good, right? Meaning, like, you could be happy, filled with happiness, right? We could be filled with happiness. It's easy, right? And we are on top of everything. It's possible to be happy. But rejoice in the Lord always, right? That means in the good times and also the bad times. That could be possible in the life as we live in this world, in the world, right? We could be facing good times. We could also be facing bad times. How is it possible, right? Possible to rejoice in the midst of it, right? And then the second, fifth verse is like, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. This moderation is, be reasonable and let it be known to all men, right? Don't, I wrote a few things which I'm not able to identify. Okay. Be reasonable, right? Be reasonable. And that otherwise also, it could also be, it's epaikis, the word is epaikis, it's equity. It also be, it, we could say, be gentle, right? Be gentle, be reasonable, and let that be seen by others, right? See, I was just making a small comparison. If I am in a place where the sophistication has caused me to be discontented in my life, then I may not be in a place where I could be gentle with another person, but on the other hand, I could be in a place where I'm murmuring and complaining, all sorts of things that could happen. So here it says, let your moderation, gentleness, and your reasonableness, and not your murmurings, not your complaints, don't let those things be visible through you, but let these things be visible, gentleness. And then the next verse, it says, be careful for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So this, be careful, nothing is, be anxious. Don't worry about it. It's the Greek construction is like, stop worrying. Stop the action that has been happening in your place. Stop being careful. It's like, it doesn't ask you to live a carefree life, but it says, don't let the worry distract you in your walk. Right? That's what it says. There are good kind of care which is necessary for us to have, right? So that is, it's not taking, be carefree means it's not telling be careful for nothing. It's not telling be careless or be carefree. It's telling be careful, but don't worry to the point that your cares of this world is distracting you in a walk of faith. Stop that action, he says. And then he says, in everything by prayer, like speak to God, prayer and supplications, make your requests be made. And then the other verse which I want to hear is, with thanksgiving and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made and made known unto God. So there is a sense of thankfulness in the heart if that governs us, right? The sense of thankfulness in the Feast of the Tabernacle, as they are staying in the booths, right? And as they are looking back to the faithfulness of God, in how they have provided, how they were led, in all those things, then the heart will be filled with a sense of thankfulness, right? This thankfulness is the one which causes them to, not to rejoice in the midst of suffering. So there is a thankfulness that comes in the heart of a man as he looks back towards the past, right? So when he looks back, how the hand of God led them, or how the hand of God was faithful to them, how the hand of God provided them, when they look back, and there is a sense of thankfulness that governs their heart. So us, we could have the sense of thankfulness governing our heart, and with that thanks attitude of thankfulness, then we could come and present our need before God. This is not like the Israelites who were murmuring for everything. They were like, when they don't have meat, they were murmuring. When they don't have water, they were murmuring. It is not something like that. We are also presenting our need to God. But there is a sense of thankfulness that is the attitude of our heart as we present our needs, because we are in the place where we have seen the faithfulness of God that has completely led us up to this point. So it is easy for a person who's filled with thankfulness in his heart, looking back to the faithfulness of God, to rejoice in the midst of suffering. He may not be in a place, or he could be facing a lot of trials, he could be facing a lot of persecutions, or even all sorts of things that could come his way, but he could be in a place where he could be rejoicing because he is filled with thankfulness, because he is in a place where he's seen the faithfulness of God in his life, and he's in a place of thankfulness, and he could rejoice in the midst of it, knowing, this is the second part of it, knowing that there is a hope that is there waiting for us, right? So that's the second part of the thing. So here, when I do this, so if you see this, the verse 6, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. When you are there in that place, then it says, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when I am in this place where I am presenting my request with thanksgiving, supplication before God, with thanksgiving in my heart, considering the goodness of God towards me, considering the nature of God towards me, it is in that situation God says, this peace is not absence of anything that is strange, but it is presence of all those things, but in the midst of that, the peace of God, not our peace that has been worked out, it is the peace of God that will guard our heart and guard our mind, both, right? Which explains that the inner being of ourselves would be guarded by the peace of God when we are in the state of thanksgiving before God, and when we speak to God, and when we present our supplications before God. So when in this state, right, when I am thanksgiving, when I am presenting my supplications before God, then the peace of God governs, and then I am in a place, in the midst of difficulties, in the midst of situations, I could be in a place where I could be rejoicing, right? I don't have to be in a place of complaining and take it as a fashion to complain or murmur or whatever things. I could face the need or face whatever comes my way, and I could be rejoicing in the midst of it. And he says, and again I say rejoice. So that's what I was thinking. The thankfulness in our heart concerning the past. In the booth also, same thing. Thankfulness concerning our past, right? Look back how I led your forefathers, right? As I'm staying in the booth. But also, the staying in the booth, the feast also represents the future glory of Israel, when Christ will be reigning as king in Israel, and Israel will be living in the promised land. So their thankfulness and also the future hope. In James, the purpose of humbling, when he says rejoice, he also gives, there are three areas where, I was thinking the three areas of sufferings could hit us. James 1. James is writing to the Christians. He's telling James 1:2. My brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of a faith worketh patience. Right? I was talking about the past. I was also about the future. The future is, what is the future purpose, right? Why can I rejoice in the midst of trials, difficulties, and situations which are not favorable to me? Why could I rejoice? The past is when I see the thankfulness of God, but in the future, what is it? It's two things, three things. One is in James 1:8. It's James 1:2-2. 2-4. No, my brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So this could be whatever, I mean, like whatever sufferings that could be coming our way. It could be any kind of suffering, right? It could come our way. He says, count it all joy, because that kind of suffering has an educational purpose where your faith is going to grow and your faith is going to mature, right? So God allows this trials, right? So God allows these trials in our life so that those trials will educate us in a way that our faith will grow and faith will mature, right? That is one purpose. So why could I rejoice in the midst of suffering or midst of anything? Because I can be sure that on the end of it, the faith that is going to be tested is going to be brought to a place of maturity. So he says, there is a purpose. So rejoice in the midst of suffering, right? Rejoice. As you go through various trials, manifold temptations it is, various things that could come your way, rejoice, because the purpose of it is like God wants to purify and mature your faith, bring your faith into maturity. And the second thing is in 1 Peter 1, 6 to 9. Wherein greatly rejoice, though now for a season if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. This also speaks, there's a manifold temptation. This also, faith is going to be tried, but here the focus is the suffering for the faith, right? On the first instance, it could be any kind of suffering that could come away, but here it could be the suffering for the faith, which I thought. So in the midst of it, wherein wherein he greatly rejoiced, though now for a season. So he says, this is only for a season. The suffering is going to be there. It's going to be there only for a season. But in verse 4 to 9, if you read, it speaks that there is, it's not going to be forever, but ultimately you're going to be received into glory, right? The ultimate salvation of a soul. So don't worry about this. In this world, it could be a small thing that you could be facing, but rejoice, because ultimately you will be in the presence of the Lord Almighty, right? That's the second one which I thought. And the third one, in 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice, in as much as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, right? That when his glory shall be revealed, he may be glad also with exceeding joy. This is the third part. It's like the suffering that I'm faced is in identification with Christ's suffering, right? In identification with people. So there is general suffering, manifold trials, and there is suffering for the faith, and there is suffering that because you are identifying with the sufferings of Christ, right? In the midst of that also, he says, you rejoice because you will be, you will receive the glory, actually. And when Christ also reigns, in 2 Timothy 2 also it says, when he reigns, you will also be reigning with him, right? So how can I could face a lot of situations in my life. How could I rejoice, right? Is it possible to rejoice? Because I could have so many things in my life, so many difficult things. It could be possible, so many. But the joy is the fruit of the Spirit, number one. It's not something that we could, but when these things hit us, instead of being discontented, discouraged, disappointed, distress, despair of life, right? Somebody was like, in spite of all these things, we don't have to be in that situation when things hit us. But on the contrary, we can quieten ourselves before God, like the Feast of the Tabernacles, and we could be in a place where we could look towards the back, right? In our life, right? Not in others' life. In our life, it's others' life also, but in our life itself, there's so many reasons for us to be thankful for to Christ, right? So you can quieten ourselves before God, and as we look back, and God could show us so many things in our life, how we came through in our life, which we could be thankful for, and also looking forward towards the future, right? That two verses, which I'd like to mention. Romans 8, God, he works all things together for good, right? He does. Whatever happens in life, he will work it for our good. Psalm 139:8, The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. And Philippians 1:6, he who hath begun a good work will also complete it. So all these promises that we have, so we don't have to really be filled with a lot of thoughts filling our minds and worry in a way that it is distracting our walk with God. But on the contrary, we can quieten ourselves and we could sit before God and be thankful for what he has done, and also trust in his nature. And then number two, we also look forward to see that God is going to do a work in our life in perfecting our faith. Also, it is for ultimate salvation, glorification. And also, as even though when we face it, we could rejoice, because when we are with God in heaven, he will also give an opportunity to reign with him. So for these things, we could rejoice, whatever be the situation that we could face. A small thought, which I thought. Thank you. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening. Thank you, God. Fill us with your spirit. Fill us with your joy tonight. God, strengthen us in our weakness, Father God. That we could be in a place where we could be rejoicing, Father God, in the midst of whatever we could be facing. Father, pray for the weak that is there left, Father God. Pray for your providence to guide us, Father God. Thank you. We want to be thankful, Father God, for whatever you've done in our lives. God, bless this time also. Bless the remainder of the timing, Father God. In Jesus Christ's name we ask.